which children of Israel got ready to cross over into Jordan. Now, when they did that, when they crossed over the Jordan, there were 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. They had to cross over the Jordan River and fight with the children of Israel until they conquered all of their land. After they conquered all of the land in what we would call Israel today, then when the land was at peace, they could cross back over the Jordan River and go to their home, go to be with their family. Probably 4 or 5 years they fought. But then it came that very special day in which the land was at peace. Joshua came to the leaders of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he said these words to them. He says, "You have fulfilled all that God had said. You kept your promise. Now you can go home." They set out for the journey. When they got to the Jordan River, all of a sudden, they said, "This is what we need to do. We need to get stones and make an altar so that when time goes on and time passes, that the brothers on the east, on the western side will remember that they are brothers on the eastern side." So they took stones and they made an altar. Well, those who are on the western side, in the other 10 tribes of Israel, they heard about this altar there. And they thought that what had happened now was that those on the eastern side were going to start worshiping their own way and not worshiping there in Jerusalem and worshiping there with a tabernacle. So they called all of the tribes to make war against Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They went in array. They sent leaders across the Jordan. They met with the leaders of the Reuben, Gad, and said, "Why have you turned away from God like that?" And they said, "Wait a minute. We haven't turned." And then they told their story. They said, "We built this altar not to sacrifice on, but that all of us might remember to worship only the Lord God and to take our sacrifices to the tabernacle. And that's where we will sacrifice the animals. But we did not want you to forget, nor us forget." The children of Israel said, "That's okay. That's okay." And they all went in peace. Some years later, about 2,000 years later, roughly, there was another battle that was going to go on. And something that should never have been forgotten. But maybe, wait a minute, let me skip forward into our history. Into our history of what we call D-Day. Larry?
Soldiers, sailors, and airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Force.
You are about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. In company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts, you will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely. But this is the year 1944. Much has happened since the Nazi triumphs of 1940-41. The United Nations have inflicted upon the Germans great defeats in open battle, man to man. Our air offensive has seriously reduced their strength in the air and their capacity to wage war on the ground. Our home fronts have given us an overwhelming superiority in weapons and munitions of war, and placed at our disposal great reserves of trained fighting men. The tide has turned. The free men of the world are marching together to victory. I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. Good luck, and let us all beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking.
General Eisenhower was telling that we should not forget this very, very special day. Because it was there in June, I believe it was June the 4th, in which all of a sudden we recognized June the 6th, 1944, 160,000 Allied forces joined together on a 50-mile stretch on the fortified coastline to fight Nazi Germany. There on the beaches of Normandy, 5,000 ships, 13,000 aircraft supported the D-Day invasion. It conquered, but at the cost of 9,000 Allied forces. But they began the march with some 50,000 soldiers. They began to march and going in to and conquer the Nazis and those who approach to freedom. D-Day. D-Day. June 6. But wait a minute. If you back up just a little bit, there was another D-Day that took place. And on this D-Day, it is when the forces of God, led by Jesus Christ, would go against the forces of evil. And it would be on this day, a day that should never be forgotten. Let's go to the D-Day of the Scripture. Turn with me to John chapter 17, and we'll be able to look in just a little bit of what God was doing on this very special day in June 17. I'm sorry, John 17, began reading with verse 1. Because what we're looking here is at the prayer of Jesus just before He goes down the Via Dolorosa. It is on that very evening before He goes the way of the cross, before He goes to the way of suffering, that He prayed this prayer to His Father. And when He prayed His prayer to this Father, it is for us to remember that on that D-Day, approaching, that it was ready. Think about the hour. John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." Can you imagine that? Wait a minute. The hour. I can only imagine the 50,000, the soldiers, as they were on D-Day, as they were approaching the forces there at Normandy. I can only imagine the anticipation that they had that night before they launched into this unknown beach area along that 50-mile stretch. I can only imagine the anticipation. But you know what I can also imagine? For Jesus approaching D-Day, I can imagine all of the angels have succumbed and they've gotten around the throne, and at just one voice of the Lord Jesus saying, "Come," Jesus could have called down 12,000 legions of angels, and He could have taken out all of the enemy forces, those who were about to take Him and whip Him and ultimately killed Him. I can imagine the night before the cross, that the angels were on edge. But this I do know, the Lord Jesus, He was on edge as He was about to venture into the D-Day that would change the history of mankind, the history of the world. This is going to be the one battle that is going to change all of history. Oh, we could have wished that there in June that would have changed the history of the world, and it did for a period of time. But I am talking about all of history. And we're going to see Jesus on this night. He is going to pray, even to the point of sweating drops of blood, the anticipation. But as He prays, "Lord, Father, the hour has come." You see, Jesus could look all the way back and He could see there in the Garden of Eden and the fall of Adam and the fall of Eve. He could see the first murder. Jesus knew in His heart He was there. Jesus could go back to the first time that the walls were torn down and the people rebelled against God and people were literally slaughtered. Jesus knew that. All of the sinful, inhumanity things that it had gone on, now it's D-Day. He is about to approach it and launch the forces of God. "Father, the hour's come." But what is this hour? This hour is a set time. You see, it was in God's plan. When evil first stuck up its ugly head in the face of that serpent, When evil did, God said, I've got a plan for this. 4,000 years later, He executed that plan on the exact time. He set the launch on that exact moment. He sent the spiritual missiles on that exact moment. You see, it was a set time. And so that hour now, but what is this? What is the reason behind this? The reason behind this is found in verse 23, but He answered, the hour's come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought He's going to the battle. Yes, He is. I thought He was going to die. Yes, He is. I thought He was going to raise from the dead. Yes, He is. But what did Jesus say about this? He said that He might be glorified. Has anybody watched the movie End of the Spear? It goes back to five missionaries who lost their life. No, didn't lose their life. Gave up their life in Ecuador at a tribe. In the end of the spear, one of the kinfolks is there, is taken at the end of this movie. They take him back to the very spot. And the guy who put a spear through his father's chest, life was changed. He brought him back to the spot. He gave him the spear and said, please, put this in me. I was the man that killed your father. The reply was this. You didn't take my father's life away. He gave it. You see, that's what Jesus did. When Jesus talked about the hour of D-Day, it wasn't Jesus losing His life in battle. It was Jesus giving His life so that the Father might be glorified. And then He gives us a specific example in chapter 17 where He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and it dies and remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much wheat. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor. What is happening right here? A specific illustration says the grain of wheat must die to give its life. Jesus Christ must die to give us eternal life. And you as an individual must die so that you can live eternally. You see, He gave us an example. He set the time. He gave us the reason that the Father be glorified, the Son be glorified. And then He says, this is what you got to do. But listen to the words of the Lord Jesus as He put this purpose before Him. He said, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this very purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify Thy name. Why has God brought you here this morning? Why has God done the things in your life that He has done? There are going to be some D-Days in your life. There are going to be some defining days in your life in which you will come to that point and you will say, God, this is the reason. For Jesus, it was 33 years after He was born, but He said, for this reason, came into the world. God has a very special plan for your life. Know it. Find it. Experience it. And what is the result of it? Yours is like Jesus, that the Father be glorified. You see? That's what the purpose. You have a meaning. You have a purpose in life. God created you specifically. He set you in time and space. He put you here. And now, for such a moment as this, He will say that the Father be glorified. Whoa! Man, he cut loose the words. Woo! I can't hardly stand his next one. He cut loose with the words. Because he said, here it is. Here's the show of glory. Look in this verse 28. He says, then a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by it and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, the voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Whoo! Won't you take it? I need to do a running fit right now. Wouldn't it be so neat? Thank you, sister. All of a sudden, here the Father speaks. You know, if the D-Day comes in your life. The D-Day comes. And you know it's God. Oh, you may not hear the audible voice, but you heard it. You heard it. You knew it was God. You knew that you did it for the glory of God, and you knew that you passed the test. And God says, I've been glorified, I've glorified you in this, but wait a minute. That's not all. I'm going to glorify you again. You see, one day, you're going to go before the throne of the Lord Jesus. And one day, the books are going to be opened. And one day, all of the works that you have done, Jesus is going to say, bless you. And He's going to give you a crown. Oh, some will be one crown. Some will be two. Some will be five. Maybe some will be 50. I don't know how many crowns. This I do know. Jesus is going to glorify you. And then in heaven, you're going to take those crowns and you're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus. And I dare say, He will take the crowns, your crown, place it in His glory. And when you look at the glory of the Lord Jesus, you'll see your glory in Him. D-Day. It's coming. The show of glory is right there before your eyes. And then he doesn't stop there, but He shows power. He says, now the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people unto me. This, He said, signifying what death He would die. Then the people answered Him, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And how can you say, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that ye may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Jesus is the light. D-Day. The purpose comes. We see that time that was set. But on this D-Day, we may ask the question, what was the preparations? What took place before this day came? The defeat of evil occurred when the Lord Jesus executed the Father's plan, but when He executed exactly. And what did He do? He took the sword of separation. Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That's the King of glory. He wasn't coming down so that everybody be singing Kumbaya, let's all just hug one another. What did He do? He came down and He said, now I'm going to know who's real and who's not real. I'm going to know who's saved and who's lost. I'm going to know who stands up for me and those who are not going to stand up for me. And those who are going to stand up for me, I'll take them home with glory. But those who do not stand up for me, they're going to go to hell. I'm coming. I'm going to separate father from son, mother from daughter, brother from sister. I'm going to separate it. This is war. D-Day. This is why I came. And He came, the preparation behind this, to set it up. And before that D-Day, sinners. The sinners called for salvation. Jesus went in and He ate with Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew was known as a sinner. Jesus brought salvation into His house. But then He said to those who were accusing Him, what is this guy doing eating with sinners? Mark 2:17 said, when Jesus heard it, He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Hey, did you capture that? Jesus didn't come to just sit with the good old boys. He came to sit with all the boys. And when He did that, He brought the sword of separation. And when He did that, He said to the sinners, come to salvation. And when He did that, He submitted to the will of the Father. For you see, after Jesus had fed the 5,000, and after He had walked on water, Jesus said in John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all who has given me should not lose nothing, but should rise up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. And He said, and I will raise Him up at the last day. Did you capture that? What was the preparation? What was the preparation for D-Day? It was this. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. What is the preparation for D-Day? We must submit to the will of the Father. And what is the will of the Father? That we believe in Jesus the Son. Jesus said, look, I came down, big boys, but I'm going back. You got to stay here, but I'm going to come back and get you. He was the shining light of the world. After Jesus had forgave an adulterous woman, Jesus said in John 8:12, He said, then Jesus spoke again, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. What was preparation for D-Day? The light had to come in and shine. And forgive this woman who was caught in the actual act of adultery and taken before Jesus. And the religious leaders of that day wanted to have that woman stoned to death. They wanted Jesus to prove it. But Jesus said, okay, you who out there without sin, you cast the first stone. And what did they do? Beginning at the oldest down to the youngest, they dropped their stone, walked away. Jesus said, where are your accusers? They're not here. Neither do I condemn you. Go sin no more. You see, He was a light. And the light came right where it was needed in the world of darkness. And then Jesus said that He was the Savior of the world. But listen to this. In John 12:47, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus didn't come for you to be out on your own. Jesus came to say, what about all those crooks? And what about all those thieves? And what about all those perverts? Jesus said, I come to save them all. What about all those preachers? Jesus said, I come to save those preachers too. What about those deacons? I come to save the deacons. What about the Sunday school teachers? I come to save the Sunday school teachers. I came to save them all. That's what I did. That's what I did. I came to save the world. And the final preparation that we see this morning is the shining heavenly visitor where Jesus told of His death and the resurrection. Excuse me, one day before D-Day, in John 16:26, he says, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father." I want you to capture that last preparation. What did he say? "I came from heaven for you. I lived on this earth for you. But I'm going back to heaven." But then he's asked a real big question. "Do you want to go with me? Do you want to go with me? Do you want to go with me?" It's D-Day. It's D-Day. All the preparations are made. Performance comes in chapter 17, verse 1. The glory of the D-Day says this. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify the Son, that your Son may also glorify you." Glory. The real question that we're going to ask this morning, who receives the glory? The plan and the purpose firmly executed brought glory to the Father. Now what are we going to do today, church? What are we going to do in preparation for the glory? What are we going to do? Are we going to glorify the Lord with our life? With our words? With our actions? With our service? With our time? With our talent? With our money? With our energy? With our mind? Are we going to bring Him glory? It's D-Day. And Jesus said, "I do this for His glory." D-Day. Moving to the cross. D-Day. I think that D-Day was readily a declaration of war. And Jesus submitted to the Father. He obeyed the Father. He brought glory to the Father. Therefore, the Father said these words in Philippians 2:9. "Therefore, God also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, both those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus came so that the Father might be glorified. On D-Day, 50,000 soldiers joined together so that there might be freedom there against communism, against the Nazis, and against the atheistic society, so that there might be freedom of the Word of God. On that day, 9,000 men gave their life on the first day. On D-Day in the Scripture, Jesus Christ gave His life. Ultimately, the Allied forces set Europe free. Ultimately, for all of history, Jesus Christ set the world free. Are you ready to give God the glory? D-Day, the launch. The soldiers come. Well, let me let somebody else tell you this story.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The counselor is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday's a coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe Him in scar. They crown Him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. see Jesus walking to Calvary, his blood dripping, his body stumbling, and his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's gritting. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the earth trembles, the sky grows dark, my king yields his spirit. It's Friday, hope is lost, death has won, sin has conquered, and Satan's just a laugh. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming. Thank you.